Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We left off in verse 35. You remember now that the last time we met together, Jonathan was endeavoring to speak up for David, and Saul threw a spear at him, at his own son. All right, so we see the increasing insanity of Saul. Or insanity would not be the correct word. We see the increasing corruption of his heart and soul. And so verse 35. It came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David. So he's going to send David a signal. And a little lad with him. And he said to his lad, "Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot." And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" That's the signal. If I say beyond thee, it's bad news. All right. And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, stay not." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." So he sends the little kid home with his bow and arrow. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. So this is a parting. You know, these two best friends are now going to be separated. And so they weep and they hug and they embrace because it's going to be a long time, if ever, they see one another again. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. All right, so this is a very tough time for both David and Jonathan because their friendship was so close. And now, because of this enmity with Saul toward David, their friendship is going to be tested severely. So what does David do? All right. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" All right, why would he be afraid of David? Because everybody knows crazy Saul the king hates David and wants him dead. And he may even be worried that he himself has run afoul of the king and has sent David to murder him. All right? So he's afraid. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, 'Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and what I have appointed thy servants to such and such a place.'" All right, so it's all hush hush. All right, so don't ask me any more questions. "Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. So David asks him for some provisions, some food, right? And what's under your hand? What do you have laying around? Okay. And the priest answered and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So every week, the old showbread was taken off the table in the sanctuary and replaced with fresh bread. So these loaves of showbread were replaced. And the leftover showbread, the one that was taken off the altar, was supposed to be eaten in the sanctuary by the priests. All right. It was holy food, and therefore it could only be eaten by holy people. And that's the question about if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. In other words, there was a certain rule about the priesthood. When you were on duty officiating before the Lord, you had to restrain your appetites. All right, so a priest, when he was on duty, did not engage in relations with his wife. All right, and so a compromise is being made here, and the priest is going to share this holy bread with common people, and so he feels the necessity to stress the need for at least some kind of priestly purity. All right, he doesn't feel comfortable doing this, but he's allowing an exception. And David assures him, the men have not been with women for the past few days. Their vessels are holy. All right, and so the priest gave him the hallowed bread. So David gets these loaves of showbread, right? And again, you understand what this means. It's from the book of Leviticus. Every week in the temple, when you went into the sanctuary, there were two chambers in the sanctuary. There was the front chamber, which was called the holy place. And in there were three pieces of furniture. As you're going in the door, on this side, there was called the table of showbread. And this is the table where these loaves of bread were kept. They were placed there every week and left there for a week and then replaced. On the other side of the room over here was the large menorah, the seven branch candlestick, all right? And that was over on this side. Then as you walk forward and you come close to the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, now you're over here, and right in front of the curtain is the altar of incense. And this is where the priest would come and he would burn incense and offer the required prayers morning and evening. And those are the only three pieces of furniture in the holy place. In beyond the curtain, the Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant, right? But nobody ever saw that except the high priest once a year. Okay? So anyway, the showbread is on that table, and it is also called the bread of the presence. And it signifies God's presence and his blessing among the children of Israel.
Okay. So only the priests were allowed to eat the showbread. And they could only eat it in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. They couldn't take it home. Right? They didn't divide it up at the end of the week and take it home for supper. Right? So the priest here gives David this showbread. Now, where have you heard this before? Anybody? I'll turn to Matthew. Chapter 12. It's not one of those things that comes up frequently. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. So he's walking through the grain fields, okay? Corn, meaning in the British sense of that word, corn is the word they use for any kind of grain. So here it would be wheat and barley, all right? And it's called corn, all right? And his disciples were and hungered. They were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. They weren't eating corn on the cob. They were plucking the grains of barley or wheat, and they were rubbing them. So what you would do is you would grab the stalk and you'd pull, and all the barley corns would come off in your hand. Then you would rub them like this and blow on them, and the husk would blow away. And then you would put the barley corns in your mouth and chew them up. And so that's what they were doing. It was a very common practice. But it was the Sabbath day, all right? It was the Sabbath day. And according to the Pharisees, doing that, plucking on an ear of corn and going like this is working. It's a violation of the Sabbath law. All right, so the disciples and Jesus are doing something that the Pharisees consider to be a sinful violation of the Sabbath. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. All right, now, what's Jesus doing? He is telling them that their Pharisaic interpretation of the Sabbath commandment is false. All right? And he proves it by two biblical examples. All right. Number one is David eating the showbread, which was only lawful for the priests. In other words, in certain circumstances of need, exceptions could be made. All right. And then secondly, how the priests profane the Sabbath and are blameless. What's he referring to? He's referring to the fact that the priests, in order to perform the required sacrifices, had to work on the Sabbath day, right? You know, offering a sacrifice was a laborious activity. There was all kinds of labor involved. All right. First of all, the animal had to be brought. All right. And then the animal's throat had to be slit. The blood had to be caught in these bowls or buckets. The animal had to be hoisted up and had to be butchered. And everything had to be set in its proper place. And there were all kinds of utensils and stuff connected with this stuff. It was like a butcher shop, right? It was like a butcher shop. And so there was a great amount of labor and work that was done in the temple on the Sabbath days by the priests, and yet they are not guilty of profaning the Sabbath day. Also, Jesus in another place mentions, which of you on the Sabbath, if your animal falls into a pit, will not immediately go to work and pull the animal out of the pit? All right, and everybody understood that that was an exception to the rule. So Jesus refers, you know, they have this hard line. You can't do nothing on the Sabbath day, which is fine for them if they want to think that way, but they use it to condemn others, particularly Jesus, you see? And so Jesus responds to their hatred by unraveling their false theology and their false practice. And he uses David eating the showbread and the priests in the temple on the Sabbath day working their tails off to perform the sacrifices that were necessary. And then he closes it off by saying, he says two things about himself. Number one, that he is greater than the temple. All right? The temple was a sign pointing to the incarnation. All right? The temple, as the dwelling place of God on earth, was a sign and a type of the Messiah when he comes. So the temple, seeing the temple and what went on in it, was a reminder that the Messiah would come. And so in verse 6, he says, in this place is one greater than the temple. In other words, what the temple was pointing forward to, that's me. I am greater than the temple. That must have gone over well. And then he says in verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. So that must have also gone over really well. So here we have Jesus using this passage in the Old Testament. So let's return back to 1 Samuel. With that wonderful confidence that comes from knowing that we've just discovered how one part of the Bible uses another part, how Scripture interprets Scripture. All right, now, so everything seems to be going fine in verse 6 of chapter 21.
And David gets the showbread, but in verse 7, that music from the old 1940s horror films, da da da. All right, in verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite. Uh-oh, that name, anybody with a name like that can't be good. All right, first of all, he's an Edomite, and secondly, his name is Doeg. Ugh, can't be good, can't be good. The chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? You got any weapons around here? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. So David wants to know if there's any weapons around. The priest said, the only weapon we got around here is Goliath's sword. It's wrapped up and it's behind the ephod. So if you want it, take it. Right? That the ephod is a priestly garment. All right, it's one of the things that the priest puts on. And so when the priest is not wearing the ephod, you know, it's like me. Right now, I'm not wearing my cassock, nor my surplice, nor my stole. All right, so when I'm not wearing it, where is it? All right, it's up in my office on hangers waiting for me to go up and put them on. All right. So it is that when the priest was not officiating, the ephod, the priestly garment that he wore when he officiated, was in storage. And so what Ahimelech is saying is that Goliath's sword is behind where the ephod is stored. If you want that, you can take it. And David says, oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Give it to me. And David, verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? And did they not sing to one another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? So David shows up, of all places. He goes into Philistine territory. David, the military conqueror of Israel, goes into Philistine territory. He thinks that nobody's going to recognize him, right? That he can go into this Philistine city and that nobody will know who he is. And immediately he hears them saying, that's David. The one they sing about, David has slain his 10,000s. And verse 12, David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. All right. So what's he going to do? He's like, uh-oh, they know who I am. All right. But what does he do? He changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. So he put on the crazy act, right? And he scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. So he acted like a crazy loon, okay? And then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then
have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" Right? So, like many people in the past, and really like many modern people as well, we think that crazy people have some kind of negative mojo. And when that, you don't want to harm a crazy person, right? So David is acting as crazy a loon, and the king here, he's like, get this guy out of here. Right? Just get him out of here. You know, I don't want anything to do with no crazy person, right? And so David, by this act of craziness, he saves his life, right? And so in chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence. So he left there, all right? He gets out safely. He momentarily, unwittingly put himself in harm's way. And when he discovered it, he thought quickly and he acted, and he put on the crazy act. The king bought it, and so he was able to get away, because people didn't, you know, people don't want to get near a crazy person, right? And so, you know, David was like, you know, when David looked like he was wandering away down the block, they said, "Oh, good." So he got out of town. Now, it says, he departed there and he escaped to the cave Adullam. All right, now this becomes important. So David takes up residence in this cave in the hill country of Judah. All right, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So when his family heard that he was in the cave Adullam, they all picked up stakes and moved down there and joined him in the cave. All right? Why? Because they figured, if Saul wants to kill David, he may just want to kill us too. Because one of the things that kings did in those days was to kill the entire families of anyone who was a rival to the throne. All right, so it was not uncommon, you know, if David is the one that has the best reputation as being the successor of the king just might, in order to make sure that his own son gets the throne, he might not only kill David, but kill every relative of David. So when David's family hears that David is in Adullam, they move, they pack up all their goods, and they come and they join him there. And then, number two, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So the word gets out that David and his family are in this cave up in this high ground. They are basically safe. They're in a place where if you want to get at them, they are strategically located to be able to fight off a large incursion of opposition. All right? They got the high ground. They've got the emplacements, so they are able to fight off anybody coming at them. When all the people who are being oppressed in one way or another by Saul's poor rule, when they hear that David is there, one by one they all begin to wander down to Adullam and join themselves with David. And before long, David has an army of 400 men. All right? And they're all living in this cave of Adullam. Now, it's undoubtedly a network of caves. If you've been in the Holy Land, or you've read about the Holy Land, you know that in the hill countries, there are thousands upon thousands of caves. And so, especially around the area of the Red Sea, and we're very close to that. Not the Red Sea, the Dead Sea. So that's what we're talking about. So now David is surrounded by 400 fighting men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. So David makes an arrangement with the king of Moab, which is kind of curious, because Moab is one of the traditional enemies of the children of Israel. David enters into a treaty with them, and he hands his mother and father over. Why? Because they're old and they need to be taken care of in some comfort. They can't be living in a cave with all these rough guys that are surrounding David. So these poor old people are taken and they are placed into the hands of the king of Moab, and David makes a treaty with the king of Moab to care for them until he's able to decide, you know, what else to do with them. So it's a temporary situation. Verse 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold. Depart, and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came into the forest of Harith. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode at Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, nor showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day?" All right, so Saul is feeling sorry for himself here. "Don't you know that I know that my own son is on David's side? And none of you has made me aware of this. Nobody has come to me and said, 'You know, you better watch out for Jonathan. I know you people. You would rather have David king.'" You know, so he's pulling the sad sack routine. And when he pulls his sad sack routine, it means somebody's going to die. Verse 9, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul.
Yeah, we knew that this guy was up to no good. Never trust a man named Doeg.
Which was set over the servants of Saul and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord before him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and thy son and the son of Jesse, and in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. So now Saul is threatening the priests. Right? He's angry and he's threatening the priest. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less nor more. All right, so he said, David didn't tell me anything, and I'm not privy to any kind of insurrectionary activity on David's part. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, the skirkin from Edom, all right, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons, 85 people, that did wear the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. All right, so now we see that unbelief doesn't remain ambiguous. It always reveals itself as an enemy of God's word. Right? When a person persists in unbelief, they will either be converted to the faith, or they will become eventually outwardly an enemy of the faith. And so now Saul has accrued upon himself not only the guilt of unbelief, but he has now put forth his hand and he has had the priests of the Lord murdered because they did not inform him of David's activity. All right. So now we see that unbelief, no matter how innocent it may appear, when it is pressed, it will always end up being enmity against God, God's word, and God's people. So unless a person is converted and becomes a believer and joins in the fellowship of holiness, their unbelief will continue until it becomes outward enmity against the word of God and the people of God. All right, we will leave it there. This will be our last session until the new year. All right, so we'll leave you breathless, waiting. What's going to happen? You might even be tempted to read the rest of 1 Samuel over the Christmas holiday, which you may if you like, but you know.